The Lord said something else to me, which I thought, oh well. Oh, hang on a minute. That's yes. 5. That's gone back a bit. Right. Right, supposed to be F5, isn't it? That's what he said, Job. And I thought, hang on, I haven't read much of Job. I haven't really studied much of Job, to be perfectly honest. And I thought, I was never very good at English, so poetry really had no grip on me whatsoever. And so the Lord sticks me in a book that's, I suppose, 95% poetry. But there again, having looked at it, we find it, I mean, it is a unique book. It's possibly the oldest book in the Old Testament, maybe the first to be written, we don't know. It's not just a story, it is a true story, it actually happened, it's an actual happening, you know. And if you look at the book, I mean, you know where we're starting from, you can turn to the book of Job. But the first chapters 1 and 2, and really just at the end of the last chapter, that's all written in a narrative prose, whereby the bulk of it is a poetic monologue and dialogue, if you like, which is what put me off a lot of times reading it, to be perfectly honest with you. But there again, the timing of the book, we're really not sure about the timing of this book, but we're given a number of clues throughout the book, actually, to that. And many scholars, and I think that's right, that they put this book in the patriarchal period of either Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, in that sort of period. And I think that does come out quite a lot on this. So I've called this talk God's Trusted Servant. That's something probably a little bit different than most people might have thought of Job. When you look at it, I want to start with reading on chapter 1, not from verse 1, but from verse 6. So from verse 6 it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land? Put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." If we look back at the beginning of that, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves to the Lord. Well, we're looking at other sections of the Bible. We know that the sons of God are angels. So the angels come into the presence of the Lord and present themselves. It's like, if you like, this is like a little court scene, really, where they come and the Lord wants to know what the angels have been doing. They've been exactly the same with Satan. So we know that Satan enters heaven and is in God's court. A lot of people around the world, and unfortunately, Milton's Paradise Lost put a problem. Well, it really says that Satan's in hell and operates from hell, but that is not true. He won't be in that until the tribulation time, until after that. So now we know that they do enter into God's presence. The sons of God, the angels, they come in, and of course they observe the activities here on earth and amongst other things, and they come to report to the Lord. Don't know how frequently, we don't. Maybe it's daily, we don't know. There's no time in heaven, so that's the other key version, isn't it? So we see here that Satan still has that access into the throne room of the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan said, answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." So we know that Satan's area of operation, his domain, if you like. If you look at what other scripture says, his field of influence, you look at it, I mean, don't look these up, but Ephesians 2:2 said he's the prince of the power of the air. So we know Satan is anywhere he wants to be in this atmosphere, and he influences society. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the god of this world. You look at what's going on in the world at the moment, you can see Satan is the god of this world. The evil that's going on is under his control. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, that's to us, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. All these things. 1 John 5:19 states his power. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Revelation 12:9, Satan who deceives the whole world. That's pretty strong scriptures, and we know for a fact that Satan does lead society and leads what's going on in the world. But we have a God on the throne, and he's still on the throne and always will be on the throne. His word is final. We see that, don't we? So he comes and he says that. And what does the Lord say to Satan? He says, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. And you think, hang on a minute, what's this all about? Have you considered my servant Job? The Lord throws down a challenge to Satan here. It's, if you like, he throws down the gauntlet, doesn't he? Have you considered that chap? Now, I'll come back to Job a little bit later. We'll just continue on this little bit here first. You know, God knew Job's strengths and abilities. He was his man. Well, Satan answered the Lord. This is a good one. Does Job fear God for nothing? You know, you've done everything for him. You've given him everything that he's got. He's a powerful man. He's a rich man. He's got a lovely family. You've done all of this for him. And if he didn't have that, he wouldn't be worshipping you. You've done it all for him. You put a hedge around him. Well, that's what he says, isn't he? And Satan says to the Lord, well, you put forth your hand now and touch everything he has, take it all away, and he'll curse thee to the face, to your face. Well, you know, he wouldn't fear you if you hadn't given him everything. It's a challenge. It's an out-and-out challenge to God himself, the supreme being, if you like, that Satan throws down his challenge to him. And he said in verse 11, if you take it all away from him, that's where he'll be. He'll curse you to the face. The Lord sitting there says, okay, Satan, it's all down to you. You can take the lot away. Take everything away from him. But the one thing you mustn't do is you mustn't kill him. So Satan has this power to take everything away from him. He still does. This is something that goes on in heaven. And this is a unique situation, but I don't think, well, reading it and going through it, I think this happens generally now as well, to be honest. This just gives us a whole idea of what goes on. So, okay, who's this man Job? Let's just get back and have a look at who he is then. Just come down to earth from a bit, from heaven, right? And we come down to verse 1, and it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Well, that's the first interesting thing. Where is the land of Uz? It's, where is it? It's slightly uncertain, but there are a number of clues. It's, in fact, let me just tell you, there is a man called Uz, who's the grandson, great-grandson of Noah. Okay? Let's put this chart up on just to show you so that you know. These are all taken from the genealogies that you've probably seen in my previous talks. But here we go. Uz, here. You've got Noah, Shem, Aram, and Uz. Okay? So that's the first thing. The interesting thing, if you look, his father is Aram. Now, in those early days, when the separation from Babel, which I was explaining on the last talk, goes on, these people separated, went into different countries, different lands, and a lot of the lands were called by the name of the family or the person. Aram, you remember the Arameans? Where did the Arameans come from? Syria, that sort of rough area at the moment. So we've got, that as the first one, that's the first name of Uz. Okay. Yeah, actually, Josephus actually says that Uz was the founder of Damascus, which is the oldest completely inhabited, you know, continually inhabited city at the moment. Anyway, what's going on? That's what it says. But also there's another one here. There's another Uz. That's Nahor's son, which, again, when you look at this, when you look at this, you can see Abraham's brother Nahor has a son called Uz. So hang on, there's another heir, another person's name by Uz. Okay. Now the other interesting thing is in Lamentations. Don't bother to turn to these because this is just very quick. In Lamentations 4, verse 21, it says, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, who dwells in the land of Uz. So that gives us another hint that we saw before. We saw Uz, the Arameans, then we see Edom, so we know it's that side, if you like, on the east side of Israel. Okay? And of course, Israel, we're not talking about Israel at this particular time in the age that we're talking about, but it was around that sort of time, and it's thought to be, as I said, it's east of Israel. It's near Arabia. It's west of the Euphrates River, okay, and it's believed to be adjacent to Mount Seir in Edom. So that was the sort of rough area that we're talking about where Job lived. It wasn't in the desert then. It was in part of that fertile area, the crescent. What does he say? What does God say about that? Well, it says that Job, the man, was, in fact, you might have perfect in one, some of your Bibles. In mine, it's blameless, upright, and upright. Perfect, you know, the one thing we obviously all know, he was not sinless, that's for certain. It's the wrong, perfect's the wrong word, really, but blameless and upright is a far better. He had that upright character. He had a strength of character that he has. He had his integrity, Job had. Wonderful integrity. He had this right relationship with God as well, because it said that he feared God and turned away from evil. So he has this wonderful relationship. It's not feared God. It's not this panic, fear. It's not that type of fear at all. It's like a loving reverence and respect that leads to obedience. It's that sort of, it's the sort of respect a child would have for his father. In fact, if we look at a couple, I'll look at a couple of scriptures. It said in Proverbs 1 verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And actually, Job says himself in 28, verse 28, he says, "And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." This is Job himself. So that is who he is. Wonderful. We may move on to verse 2. It said he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's quite a nice large family. It's interesting, some 7, you know, look at the figure 7 and the figure 3. When you look through the Bible, 7 is completeness, isn't it? When you look at 3, I always think of the Trinity, don't you? But he had this wonderful, you know, family. And we move on, and it said in verse 3, it says his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. Well, that's a big, that is rich, isn't he? He is a rich man, a rich man. I mean, he had that wonderful family, and he's very wealthy. He lives in the lap of luxury. He's got nothing he probably didn't need for anything. He's got it all, everything he needed, all right? But it also says that he was the greatest man of all the men in the East. So God knew he was number one man in the East. When it says the East, it means east of Israel. All this thing, you know, everything in the Bible is focused around Israel and where it is. So he was this, yeah, he was this powerful man. You can imagine he was sitting, he would sit at the gate, as we've read that other scriptures, sit at the gate of the city to judge people having problems, give them advice. We know for a fact that with his wealth he did bless people as well. So he was that wonderful, wonderful, you know, had that wonderful man, greatest man in the East. And then we look a bit further, and it said, "And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day." That's his birthday, by the way. "And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them." So they were a close-knit family as well, weren't they? To go and celebrate each one's birthday would be a wonderful thing to do. Lovely close-knit family. But then in verse 5 it says, "And it came about when the days of feasting had been completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually." He continually thought of his children, and he made this, if you like, sin offering for them each time. Now that's the other thing. What an obedient person we've got here at Job. You look back, we know that even going right back to the beginning, before the Mosaic law or anything like that, we look at Abel and Cain, sacrifice to the Lord. We look to Abraham, sacrifice into the Lord. And now we see Job, sacrifice. So they knew about the sacrifice into the Lord. He knew why he had to sacrifice to the Lord, which is wonderful obedient, you know. This is what went on. So we see this is Job. This is the sort of man we're talking about in this chapter. But what happened to Job? That's the thing. What happened to Job? If we start looking, I'm going to read from verse 13. Well, in verse 12, we said the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, well, he's in your power. Only don't kill him, but you can do anything to him." So Satan left. And then we go and on verse 13. "Now it happened on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys feeding beside them, And the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came up and said, a fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. All this happened in one day, at the same time. Can you imagine it? Job was stripped of his wealth, his family, everything on that. Can you imagine how that happened? I can imagine a little bit of it, because at one stage, I lost a business, everything we had. I lost the house. I nearly lost the family. But praise God, this was before we knew the Lord, and that's what brought us to the Lord. So I know that part. John and Trish know the other. They lost a son. Job lost everything. 10 children. Everything he, well, not everything he possessed, everything that we're told that he possessed. Okay? He lost it all. And the whole of this book now shows Satan's influence on really the way he works, how he works, how he ensnares and traps believers is shown throughout this book. You know, the one thing that I find difficult, I look at this and I think, well, yeah, okay, the Sabbateans, though Satan can influence a group of Sabbateans, they lived towards, if you look at that circle, the Chaldeans, which are mentioned, and the Sabbateans all come from probably, where was it, down near Iraq and around that area. So that's the area we're roughly talking about. But yeah, okay, Satan can do that. He can influence people, so he can influence those two bands. But how about the fire of God from heaven? That would be lightning, wouldn't it? To destroy all those sheep. Do you think Satan's got control over the elements as well? What about the wind that came across Arabia, I would think, the desert? Must have been like a hurricane or a twister, must have been, that actually got all four corners of the house and the house collapsed. You look at that and you think, well, can Satan really do that? Or was that God? You know, we read this book and it is a unique book. And this is a unique person, okay? But is what happened unique to Job only? The answer is we don't know. We really don't know. But you've got, you know, can you imagine how devastated he would have been at this point? What was his reaction? Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. Well, that was the normal way of grief in those times. They shaved the head, they tore their robes, they put dust on them. That was the way of mourning, wasn't it? We see that in a number of different scriptures on that. He fell to the ground and worshipped. All this happened. He fell to the ground and worshipped. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He looked back to his birth. Then he looked forward to his death and said, whatever I've had, I won't be taking it with me. God gave me everything. Everything I had came from God. He gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you think, could we do that? Would we be in that position if we had lost everything? To go to our knees and praise and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. What a challenge that would be, wouldn't it? What a challenge. The other word, it says also on there that through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Didn't sin. That's just what Satan wanted him to do. He wanted him to sin and blame God. That's what the enemy said. None of that did he do. So we go back in the second chapter, we go back into heaven again. Similar thing. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came and presented them before the Lord. Satan also came among them, presenting himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? He knew, obviously knew, exactly knew all this. But then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking about on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast. You tried everything, but he still holds fast his integrity. Also, you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. See, that's what the Lord said to Satan. You got me to do this. You got me to actually give you full reign over his life and everything. It's a similar scene. Virtually most of what was said there was said in the first time. A similar challenge by the Lord to Satan. And we go on to verse 4. He said, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his own life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So Satan's already virtually said to start with, take everything away and he will, but he didn't. So he says, if you really touch his health and take that all away from him, he can always, if he's got his health, he can start his business again, he can have another family, he can, everything can, if you touch his health, you wait and see what happened. You know, he'll buckle. Every man's got his price. You can imagine it, can't you, what he's saying. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your power, only spare his life. Okay? You can do anything except for take his life. So what was his infliction then? It says in verse 7, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. This was a terrible, pretty unknown disease. To be honest, the same symptoms are in something I could hardly pronounce called pemphigus foliaceus. They have the similar symptoms, right? Now, just look at these symptoms. These are all in Job from chapter 2, verse 7, sores and boils. 2:8, itching. Chapter 3:24, loss of appetite. Chapter 3:25, depression. Chapter 6:11, loss of strength. Chapter 7, verse 5, worms in the boils. Chapter 9, verse 18, breathing difficulties. Chapter 16, verse 16, darkness under the eyes. Chapter 19, 17, foul breath. Chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 33, verse 21, loss of weight. Chapter 30, verse 17, continual pain. Again, in chapter 30, verse 27, restlessness. And in verse 30, blackened skin. Again, also in chapter 30, verse 30, peeling skin. And in the same verse, fever. These were the symptoms. Can you imagine all those? They were absolutely horrendous, all these diseases. And when you look at verse 8, it says, and he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was still sitting among the ashes. I just want to bring you into this position. Job had this position of authority in that town. He was the leading man. He'd got everything the lot, right? But now we find him sitting in the garbage dump outside the city where they used to burn all the rubbish, and he was sitting in the ash outside the city. A potsherd is a bit of broken pottery that he was scraping himself, these boils and things, with to try and get himself a bit of release from the itching of these running sores. Can you imagine? In fact, I'd also heard that with this sort of disease, ash, putting ash on the sores was helpful. Whether it dried them up so he could scrape, you know. But you could think of this man, think of what he's doing, think of what he's been put through here. Then we move on, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now you can imagine his wife's comments. You can imagine his wife, she's lost 10 children. She's lost their wealth, so she's lost most of, I mean, they may have still had the house, we don't know, but they lost most of what they'd had. Well, come on, Joe, and she was looking at him, and he's unrecognisable, actually. That comes in a minute. And she was probably, and you can imagine how upset she would be as well. And she said, well, just don't hang on to it, just get it over with and die. And Job said, he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. You know, he didn't go along with his wife. Adam believed Eve. Abraham believed Sarah, both getting into trouble. Job did not do what his wife said, did not believe what she said. Praise him for doing that. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? That's the question, isn't it? He realised, as we said earlier, everything had come from God. God has ultimate control over everything. So do we only want good things? Should we not accept any adversity? We have to. That's life. In all this, he didn't sin with his lips. So Satan lost the second time, didn't he? That's not the end of it, though. That's the second time that he lost. We move on and we see now that when Job's three friends heard of his adversity, and they've come from quite a distance, that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Right? Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathise with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance, they did not recognise him. So they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe and threw dust over their heads towards the sky. Again, three good friends come to console him, really. But who are these? Where did they come from? Well, we've talked about people, haven't we, previously. If we look at Eliphaz, the first one, which we believe is the oldest, he's the Temanite. Well, another interesting thing, we look at the genealogies again. Here we can see there is an Eliphaz who's the son of Esau, the Edomites, yeah, and he lives in Edom. And he's got a son called Teman, which is quite interesting because they call him Eliphaz the Temanite, don't they? Yeah? Well, you know, could this be him? Well, we don't know. There's lots of names used, but it's very interesting that you get all these tying up here. So we think he lived in the southern part of Eden, you know. And also, and I'll read you this in Jeremiah, and I can get it, Jeremiah 29 verse 7, it says, concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is there no longer any wisdom in Teman? I think Teman, that area, was considered to be very intelligent people. And this guy, he was, I think, the oldest of the three, and he was come from that area. It's on the west side of Chaldea, okay? So we get the next one, we get is Zophar the, sorry, we, no, the next one is Bildad the Shuhite. Now, when I read this, I always laugh, because I always think of Colin's little biblical quizzes that he comes out of, and of course that was one. He's the second smallest man in the Bible, isn't he, Colin?
Yeah, that's right.
Bildad, the shoe height. You get it? That's Colin. So, and I always think of that. Anyway, that's beside. So I think he lives on the west side of Chaldea, anyway. And then we've got Zophar the Namathite. Now that's a bit unknown. We don't really know where he comes from, but they're in that sort of area. And I think I did see someone in one commentary I looked at that thought he might have come from around Israel in that sort of area. So these people came from quite considerable distances to Job, these friends of his. Okay. Now later in the book, we won't come there, I just want to list the fourth man, which is called Elihu, the Buzzite. Well, that's another one, that's a young man, he's the youngest of the lot. But Abraham's nephew's Buzz, which is another one. You know, we've got another one here, you see. Abraham. Nahor, Abraham's brother. We've already had Uz, but the next one down was Buzz. So could that be the Buzzite? You know, there's all these things. And you look at these and you think there's everything ties up. And you wonder if that's got anything to do with maybe his, you know, in which case, if it is, it would put Job around this period of time, maybe Isaac Jacob's time, wouldn't it? Where these people have come into that time frame, okay? So these are the people, these are kind of the ones that are going to be consoling Job and helping him. And you see, what do? They came and then they sat down on the ground with him. They were so disturbed at his state, and sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. Another seven, isn't it? No one speaking a word to him. They saw that his pain was very, very great. So they sat down with him to console him. And the first thing they do, the whole lot of them, sitting there for 7 days and seven nights without thinking, sitting in the ashes in the thing. Were these truly Job's comforters? We'll find out later, but not today. And we learn a lot of truths from this book, to be honest. We learn really from it Satan's method of attack, don't we? His sphere of influence and his access into heaven. We learn all of that. That's where he's got complete access. He's in this atmosphere, and also in he can go into heaven no problem, so he's got a complete that sort of area of his influence. We see that Satan's challenge to God, he challenges God's ultimate authority. So we know God, whatever happens, God has ultimate authority. We see that there really is like a heavenly courtroom, isn't there, where they all come into his presence in heaven. We also see from this, from Job, that, you know, God trusts his servants. That's wonderful, isn't it? He trusts, he knows everything, we know that. So he knows what's going to happen before, we know his ultimate, but he trusts Job, he trusts him. See, and I don't think God puts a hedge around people or goods so that Satan cannot approach them. You know, he doesn't put a hedge around any of us so that Satan or the enemies can't attack us in some way forth. Okay? But God doesn't leave us defenseless. That's the most important thing. We have that additional power in Christ that Christ made for us through the Holy Spirit, don't we? You look at Ephesians 6:13, it tells us we've got the armour of God. So he doesn't leave us there. And he won't allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. That's the beautiful thing, beyond our ability. He won't allow us to do that. So we can stand firm. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, I'll read, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape, also that you may be able to endure it." So we see that sometimes we have to endure the sufferings that are put on us as well. And we have that strength to know that God is on our side. That he gives us the strength we need to overcome the enemy. It says that we've got to resist Satan and he will flee from you. Well, probably none of us are likely to get Satan individually on us. It's one of his minions that will be trying to influence us one way or the other. But you look at this and you look at what Job went through. And you think, if it happened to us, could we cope? This is the beginning of Job. The sort of introduction, if you like. But could we cope? Would we be strong enough? God says we are. But it's down to us. We've got to do our bit to overcome the problems. It might be problems of money. It could be problems of illness and, you know, things like that. It's just the same as what Job went through. And we've got to overcome it. The beautiful thing is that we have got this book which tells us the answers. It gives us that. When you look at the moment, the mess the world is in at the moment, we said that earlier, we prayed for it earlier, the mess that's going on in the Middle East. And you look there and you think, well, if you didn't know the Lord, you'd be a bit panicky at the moment, wouldn't you? Thinking, is Russia going to stick missiles over to England? Because we and all this, they have all this in mind. But we look at it, we think, oh, well, end times, maybe they're getting, you just don't know, do you, what's going to happen? You know, but we've got this book that gives us that wonderful hope that if anything does happen to us, does it really matter? Because we'll be in God's presence, won't we?
Hallelujah.
We'll be like the angels up there in his presence. That will be it. So that is where we're at. We've got a wonderful God. The only God, the only true God. No other religion has got a God that is true. They're all false. They don't realise it. They won't listen half the time. But that's it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Praise him. And let's hope that if we get afflicted and things happen to us, we can be as strong as Job to overcome and get through and not do what Satan wants us to do. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which explains so much to us about how we should live our lives and what our future will be, Father. And Lord, we just ask that if we have to go through trials and problems, Lord, that you would give us the strength to overcome. And help us, Lord, to be able to spread this word to others, that if they come to know you as their Saviour and as their Lord, that they have this wonderful future ahead, the same as we have, Lord. And I just thank you for that, Heavenly Father. And I just thank you for your word this morning. And just ask that you help us, Lord, to contemplate this and to really, Lord, just to meditate on it through the coming week, Father. And help us, Lord, to be better witnesses for you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.